Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If you would allow me some very quick indulgence on the 19th of February, my wife and I wouldn't say reached 22 years of being married, and normally I'm not I don't like to share publicly. You know, you get some of those guys, whenever it's their wife's birthday or it's their anniversary, they say things and they throw it on Facebook. I don't do that. I find it quite strange. But that's just me. But I sent on our family group and I said, look, if I ever have the opportunity to be conscious, in fact, the thing that I said was this, that to Unami, I was just like, to 22 years, we made a choice that we were in covenant together. So there was a covenant that was made on the 19th of February 2004. And I said, the one distinct thing I want you to know that if I was to, whichever way it goes, that if she ever sees me dead, I want her to know that you are the love of my life. That's the overwhelming feeling that I wanted to take away, that you are the love of my what? You are the love of my life. So thank you very much to Miss Unami. But I cannot, thank you. She's leaving for Kwinana, thank you. 3 days, today is the 22nd. 3 days after we got married, we had a little reception on the 21st. I mean, on that day, of course. Then another one on the 21st. Nothing grand. And then on the 22nd of February, we were on our way back to Zimbabwe. It was my uncle, myself, my friend, and my grandmother, and Unami's grandmother. And we had a horrific car accident. Horrific. And the reality is that I was talking to my friend who was, he was part of this accident. And he said that what people said to him were, are you the ones who came out of this vehicle? Because the roof was completely sunken. It spun I don't know how many times. And had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, then what we're doing here now would not have what? Would not have taken place. And so today I'm especially grateful to the Lord. I'm especially grateful to the Lord who has given us this opportunity, because I wouldn't be here. I don't know whether Onam would have been here. She would have been married to somebody else. Possibly, you know, women, they love marriage and all that, you know, and so. But what would I care? I would be what? I would no longer be here. So I cannot move from this and say, I declare this morning over your life that you will not leave this place until the plans and purposes of God for your life have been fulfilled. You will not leave this place, I declare again, until the plans and purposes for God over your life have been fulfilled. Amen. That's my strong encouragement this morning, that you will fulfill the plans of God over your life, that everything that the Lord has designed for you to accomplish and to do, that you will do it, and you will not check out up until it's been what? Been accomplished. So let's give a hand clap offering to the Lord this morning. So again, welcome to everybody. This is a C3 Fremantle, a place to belong, to be planted, and to become what God has purposed for your life. We're on this journey in 2026 of discipleship. Now, disciple is a formation word, not just something that we believe. It comes from the Latin word disciples, meaning it's a learner, a pupil, one who is being trained, and one who follows orders, who follows in order to become like. So a disciple is not somebody just knows. a disciple is someone that is being formed. You see, it implies doing, repetition, learning under authority, but learning with the intention that you embody what you're being taught. Discipleship is about an ordered life, not just casual interest. So when this word was translated into Latin, disciples was used to, when it was used, the word disciples is in Latin, but in Greek in the New Testament, it means mathetes, which means a learner, an apprentice. That is why you find that somebody who is an apprentice goes and learns under somebody, and then they sign them off. They're not just learning so that they don't do anything. They are learning so that they can go and repeat the things that they're being taught. So it's somebody who attaches themselves to a teacher to adopt their way of life. A disciple is somebody that is constantly being reshaped. And I want us to understand why disciple is stronger than believer. A believer agrees. Yeah, I agree with, I believe such and such. But a disciple rearranges their life. A believer may admire Christ. Oh yeah, he was a nice guy. I like him. He said some really wonderful things. But a disciple orders their life under Christ. This is why Jesus does not say, go and make believers. He says, go and make disciples. Because sometimes our belief can be private. But you see, discipleship is visible, it is costly, and it's formative. It's going to form you into something. When I thought about the word disciple, one of the things I began to write down is that what is it about this? It's going to cost you something. There is no discipleship that is what? That will not cost you anything. It will cost you something. You know, in Genesis, one of the things I want us to understand is that God has always had a plan for us, his people. And that when God wants to do things, he by his nature gets, he wants to partner with you and I. In Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. And he says, over the fish of the sea, the birds, the cattle, over everything that creeps on the earth. And he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then understand this, that God then said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over all these things. And then I like what he says that in Genesis 2, verse 47, he says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth because there was no man and there was no man to till the ground. And then he goes on to say, then he formed man out of the dust of the earth and then he breathed his life into him. It has always been that, you see, you have to understand that God was not limited by inability. He didn't need you and I. That is the honest truth. He could have done it all by himself. But what he did is that he chose to work through humanity. And once he chose that way, he honored it. God limited himself by covenantal design. He chose partnership over independence. So you see, we have to understand that he bound his activity on earth to human obedience, where he said, hey, I'm going to choose you. I want to partner with you. I want to partner with you. I want to partner with you. The choice is ours, whether you want to actually partner with the Lord. So God initiates creation, there is a calling, and there is a promise. God then creates the space for human participation. Human response determines earthly outcomes. You see, God remains sovereign in our lives where we are dependent on him, but he works through yielded people. Adam was the first steward. Abraham, the first covenant partner. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ is the first perfect participant. And the church, you and I, are the continuation of what God wants to do throughout the earth. And so we have to understand that from Adam to Abraham to Christ, God has always invited humanity to participate in his redemptive work, and Jesus shows us the way by accepting the invitation that God had given him. So there is an invitation that we received, and I think in the first time I got up here 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Isaiah and how the Lord, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then Isaiah declared, "Here I am, send what? Send me." We know again in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord had told the 11 disciples to go to Galilee and where they were going to meet Jesus at a mountain. And so he then says, "I have been given all authority on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples." Understand that he is speaking to people that are already in relationship with him. So he opens up this invitation and he says, "Hey, now that we are in relationship, I'm inviting you to go on this journey with me." Abraham was called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. In fact, the scripture says, "Leave your country, leave your kindred, and your family." And I will to show I want to take you, and I will show you the land where I'm taking you. So God issues a call first for you and I. It doesn't matter whatever sphere you find yourself involved in. You could be at the office, you could be at the store. Understand that a call has gone out from the Lord. It is not an assignment. He creates a space for voluntary surrender, which means, will you, wherever you find yourself, will you say, "I surrender to you and what you're going to do with my life"? Now, you might find yourself, you could be a teacher, you find yourself teaching, a lawyer, a banker, whatever you are, the first thing before is he calls you. Will you take heed of the invitation that God has for your life? God doesn't really care what it is that you do. But are you available? Will you be available for the Lord? Will you say, "God, with everything that I have, I am available, send me"? So the call comes out first. Before, Isaiah did not know the assignment. You and I don't know what the Lord is going to call us to and say, "Hey, I want you to go in this direction." God is listening for people that are going to respond to him. Because discipleship is about us saying, "Lord, every area of my life I am going to bring under submission to Christ." Now, it might sound easy, but the truth is that it is not. Because all of a sudden, he might say, "Charlie, I need you to wake up every morning at 3 o'clock and attend to me every day." Now, you might miss some days, but generally there's a call that comes out. Will you accept that invitation? Because he knows, you see, because when God designs things for our lives, he knows there's a reason I want him to do certain things. He might then call Shirash and say, "Shirash, I know you have done all this and that, but I want you to, you know, Mrs. Jones next door, I want you to, every month, I want you to buy her groceries." Now, all of a sudden, it's a bit, "Oh, Lord, I don't know about that." Because discipleship is costly. But it's an invitation. Will you draw into the, because this is what determines, you see, the thing with discipleship, it really determines who our Lord is. it really helps us to set the parameters of our life and how we're going to operate our lives. The thing about discipleship is that there are certain things you will say no to because of the cost on your life. You will say, there is nothing that is going to get in the way of my discipleship with the Lord. You will make decisions that will be costly to you. I won't take that job because I know if I take that job, it is going to cause me to deviate from my relationship with the Lord. It will cause me to compromise certain things. So discipleship cannot be an easy thing, but it's something that we enter into voluntary and say, hey, Lord, I'm willing to go on this journey. This is an invitation into relationship, not just the tasks that the Lord will have for us, because we need to know that we will stay dependent on who? On the Master. It is an invitation into relationship. You know that Moses was called and they saw spectacular things that the Lord did in front of them. But this was his cry, and Moses says, Lord, if you do not go with us, then guess what? Don't let us leave from this place. Because they understand that, hey, we need the presence of the Lord with us. That ultimately, this is an invitation into relationship. So all the way from Abraham, from Moses, it was always an invitation into relationship with the Lord. And we will not know what the Lord will require of us. But all the time, what it will be doing is causing us to trust in him a bit more. This is why you understand that when he said to, Genesis chapter 10, when he said to, what's his name? To Abraham, he said, now the Lord said to him, this is Genesis 12 verse 1, go from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Everything that man depended upon, the Lord was saying, I need to strip away from you. I need you to move away from those things that identify you, and I will take you to a place that I will show you. So God is inviting you and I on a journey that he will, and ultimately what the Lord wants to do, he obviously wants to bless us. He wants to do all these things through us. But he says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And there is a reason for that, so that you will be a blessing. It's not just that it's nothing, but so that you and I will be a blessing, so that C3 Fremantle will be a blessing to other people, that they have the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord, to be part of a community that is desirous to see people saved. You and I. Imagine if I got taken out. I would not have had the opportunity, number one, to be in this place, but also to sort of like, you know, interact with all of you. I wouldn't have seen all of you. I would have been somewhere, you know, mummified possibly by this time. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God allows us to join with him in relationship so that our lives will be a blessing to other people? So then what happens, you see, is that all of a sudden, because of my relationship with the Lord, when he says, I need you to give, guess what? It's not going to be a difficult thing, because I recognize what he's done in my life. I am in, and it's not just about money here. We're talking about even your time, your expertise, your knowledge. Will you give that? Will you bring that to benefit the kingdom of God? So there's nothing, if the Lord calls me and says, hey, we want to start up, I need you to run a connect group of veterinarians, guess what you're going to do? All right, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I will do it. Because there's just something about your relationship with the Lord. There is an invitation here to partner, because the Lord knows what he is doing in people's lives. So there is an invitation that we have into relationship with the Lord. Before we can go, before we do things, we need to understand, we need to have a revelation of who Christ is. So it says when Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, some say that you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. And then he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then the Lord said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against. And I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Why does Peter say the Christ and not just Messiah or Jesus? Because what he's going talking to here is the office. When he says you are the Christ, he's talking about the office that Christ occupies. The anointed one, it means the anointed one. The one appointed, authorized, and empowered by God to act on his behalf. In Israel's worldview, anointing was equals to office plus authority. And we know that only three offices were anointed. The prophet speaks for God, the priest represents people to God, and the king who rules on God's behalf. And so what Peter is calling out, he says that you are the one in whom all these three offices converge. Why does he point to the office, not just the identity? Because he's saying that you are God's authorized representative. This is important for you and I because authority flows from office, not popularity. Authority flows from office, not popularity. Now, when the approval ratings come out through news poll of the prime minister, you might approve him at 10%. That's our approval rating of the prime minister. But guess what? He still has got the authority of the office, whether you like it or you don't. Do you get that? So whether you like it or not, you give him, in fact, 5% approval rating. Sorry, the authority comes from the office. You see, because the mandate of Anthony Albanese flows from his appointment, not his performance. The fact that you voted them in, all of a sudden, there's authority that flows from that office of prime minister, and there's a mandate that follows that appointment, not his performance. Peter is recognizing heaven's appointment, not earth's opinion. So whatever we may think of him, he's the man in charge. This is the same thing that Peter was getting us to understand, that this was a man that was appointed by heaven. He adds, "You are the Son of the living God." Why? Because he's saying the office is from divine origin. Your authority does not come from lineage, tribe, or human anointing. It comes from God himself. It also distinguishes Jesus from dead systems. Living God contrasts idols, lifeless tradition, and inherited, lifeless religion, sorry, and inherited tradition. He's saying this authority flows from God, who is active, present, and ruling in our lives. And then now the Lord says, why does this confession become the foundation of the church? This is going to be critical in how you and I go. When the Lord has said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. He's saying, on this rock I will build my church. The rock is not Peter the man. It is the revelation of Christ's office. It's a revelation of Jesus as heaven's authorized ruler on earth. Because the church is not built on personality. It is not built on miracles. It is not built on enthusiasm, which all of those are good. It is built on recognizing and submitting to Christ's authority. Without that revelation of the office of Christ, there is no true discipleship. There is no binding and loosing. There is no mandate that holds weight. And why does this matter for the Great Commission? Peter recognizes the office of Jesus. And in Matthew 28, Jesus declares the authority of that office. All authority has been given to me. So only after authority is established does Jesus say, therefore go. Understand this. If Jesus is revealed merely as a teacher, you'll get a classroom. If he's revealed only as a healer, you'll get a clinic. If he's a moral example, we're going to get a self-help guru. Jesus with a long beard, long fingernails, you know, disheveled, because that's what gurus are, you know, that makes them look real, you know, deep. But if Jesus is revealed as Christ, the Son of the living God, this is who we become. We are a governed people. We have people. We are a sent people. And we are an authoritative people. The church, you and I, become, the church becomes an embassy, not a gathering. That means that we are representatives of God on earth. So we are an embassy. So whatever the message of heaven is, that you have been authorized by faith to go and execute throughout the world, guess what you're going to do? You are going to go in the strength of that authority. You know, Miss Caroline, when she was up here, she said, hey, so on and so forth, there's healing. She read that scripture, and she said, put your hand up. There's a recognition, you see, that the Lord has given you and I authority. There is a practicality that comes with the life that we're given. We are not just theoretical people. We are practical, which means that when we come across situations wherever we are not just going to say, God bless you. There is something that we're supposed to carry. There is an authority that we carry because we understand the revealed Christ. And because of that, now we begin to execute. This is why in the Western movies, the old ones, where they'll just come and they'll say, right, I've just deputized you right now. Now you've got authority to go like you're a sheriff. That means that you can shoot some people as well because you've been given, what? Authority. Now you're going to execute the plans of heaven, the plans of God in the earth. It is up to you and I to say, hey, now that I understand who Christ is, now I'm going to flow in the authority that Christ has given me. So if you come across a friend that is sick, you're not just going to say, God bless you. You're going to say, hey, I know a little bit of things. I have been given authority. And that authority is, and I've been given some ability, that power. So guess what I'm going to do? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Wherever you are, wherever the Lord puts you, you're in a business meeting and somebody, oh, I'm not feeling well. No. You're going to say after the meeting is over, hey, is it okay if I, because you are a priest and a king, and you execute because you understand the revealed Christ. You understand the office of Christ. You understand the authority you've been given. Therefore, you walk in it. So may we please stand this morning as we finish. So this morning, before Jesus asks anything of us, this is what he's asking of you and I. Who do you say that I am? You need to understand that, you see, it was very specific that when he asked this question in Caesarea Philippi, because there was a place that they had arrived to, and that place was a cave. Now, it was an open place, and that says that is where, and it was actually called the Gates of Hades. So what he was trying to get them to understand is that here's a place. Obviously, there was lots of idol worship and pagan worship in that place. So he's saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they said what they said. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Because this question is not first about where we will go, but who we have recognized them to be. If he was only a teacher, We will listen when it suits us. If Jesus is only a helper in our lives, we will call on him when we need him. But if he is the Christ, then our lives no longer belong to us. Revelation always comes before response. You can cue that thing, Mr. Ryan. If Christ has been revealed as king, then obedience is no longer optional. It is alignment. The church is built on this revelation, not on effort, not activity, but on submission to who Jesus truly is. And from that place of understanding, going is not pressure. It is a response. So I just want us, as we go into this day, this week, this season, this year, let our first response be, what should I do? Not, it shouldn't be that. That should not be the first response. But it should be, Jesus, you are the Christ, and I come under your authority. Some of us are lucky. We are very lucky. I consider myself that God is so grateful and so gracious to you and I, that he would choose to partner with us in the things that he wants to execute in the world. In the background, this song that you're singing says, all I've brought is a sacrifice of me. Talking about, I've wasted my time in some other places, but it's a sacrifice of me. No matter how much time I have left, Lord, I bring you this sacrifice of me. I understand who you are. You are the revealed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would ask this morning that if you've never given your life to the Lord, that there's an opportunity this morning that you will say, hey, I put up my hand and I want to be in relationship with the Lord, because that's super important. But to those the Lord is speaking to, the Lord is calling, that there's this revelation of who Christ is. I want, before you leave today, that you're going to come and just say, Lord, I make myself available. You may not know what that actually means, but you say, Lord, I am taking a step towards you, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I just invite everybody to repeat after me this prayer of salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die for me on the cross. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I repent of my sins, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. If that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand to the Lord. We're not going to leave this place. We're going to shut the doors. No, we're not. I mean, that would be counter to what I just spoke about, eh? But hey, Ryan, can you start the song from the beginning? And I just want to look, this is just between you and the Lord. That this is just between you and the Lord. That you would say, hey, Lord, I'm drawing closer to you. I am making myself available. I say yes to you. Because he says that, then I heard a voice say, whom shall go for? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah's response was, send me, I will go. And so the God is saying, hey, who will go for us? Who will go and execute? Who will go and execute the plans of heaven on earth? If that is you this morning, it's just come to the front. And then our service is over. And the song will continue to play. And if you have to go, you have to go. But if the Lord is speaking to you, I invite this space is open for you. God bless you.